good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, or Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. And of course, I call this program Cross the Border because it is a call for everyone, everywhere, to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a present reality. The Master said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And there, in those words, is a clue as to how you enter into that kingdom. His Holy Spirit convicts sinners of sin, and if they respond to that conviction, recognizing the law of the Almighty, the law of God, and they truly repent and have His law in that way written upon their minds and their hearts, changing their lives, learning obedience, then they have crossed the border. We have crossed the border into that kingdom, into a holy nation, which traverses all the boundaries of the nations of the earth. Cross the border into His kingdom and obtain eternal life, or repent, for the kingdom is at hand. His name is Yahushua. It's the name above all names. And I believe that it's the name above all names because it is the name that proclaims that our Creator is our salvation. So understanding the Hebrew name and the true meaning of the Hebrew name, to me, is important. They call Him Jesus in the West, just to realize the true etymology of the name, that the roots go back to the Hebrew, and there that Yahushua, which means that our Creator by name, Yahuwah, is our salvation. And that's why I honor His name in the Hebrew, as well as profess it in the derivation that has emerged over the centuries in the name Jesus. We left off in Galatians. We're at chapter 4 and verse 1. That's where we left off last time. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now there's a maxim of law. There is something that we see in the law of the Almighty, the law of God, as it was given to the Hebrew nation, as it is expressed in the Old Testament. There's family law. Also, we see that the Messiah himself, though he was the heir of all things, when he was a child, he differed nothing from a servant. When his mother and his father told him, "Come here, go there, do this, do that," he was obedient to them because parents are the master of the children. Whether they're adopted, whether they're step-parents or whatever, they have that position in his kingdom family government for those that are obedient to his kingdom family government. Most parents today in America that even call themselves Christians have no regard for the law of God whatsoever. Neither do they implement it or understand the force of it in their lives. And they lose their children. They turn them over to wicked schoolmasters who teach them idolatry and homosexuality and all other kinds of perversions, placing their peers above their parents, making them obedient to the state, to their peers, to trendy popularity, more than to their parents. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." The Master, our Messiah, demonstrated this maxim in his life, as we have it here relayed to us in the Gospels. So our children are to serve us as parents. That's another meaning. Adam and Eve had children. Adam proclaimed it from the beginning. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. What was the cause? The cause was that he would go out and start his own family and become the head of his own household under the law of God for marriage. That's it. And then he would step out. He would no longer be under strict obedience to his parents. Though even I believe that even when men grow up, that they owe a certain amount of respect and honor and, yes, even obedience to their parents. But they have to temper that obedience, of course, with their position as head of their own house. Paul continues here, the same thought, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. So I remember those days well when we were... Now he's talking about us being spiritual children. We really haven't entered into life yet. I believe that is what he's talking about. Because the same author, he writes in another place, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and then he said, but when I became a man, I put down childish things. He's talking about a maturity there. And we have a spiritual maturity that we're talking about here. So when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. I remember those days well. Any of you that were in bondage under the elements of this world know what I'm talking about. I grew up in idolatrous America. That's right. Yeah, perhaps it was the good old 50s and 60s that people remember, the good old days. I don't remember them as the good old days. My childhood wasn't that great. I was orphaned as a child. Very early, I lost my mother, lost my father later on, and I was finally adopted into the family of the Almighty when I became a young man at the age of 19 years old. And Paul writes about the adoption here a little bit, so let's continue. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, Paul here beautifully weaves the language together to show that in the fullness of time, literally and physically in the fullness of time, some 3,000 to 4,000 years after the creation, you know, from the creation, he sent forth his Son. But he also sends forth his Son into our lives in the fullness of time. The unfortunate aspect of that, of the Heavenly Father sending forth his sons into our lives, is that most reject him and most choose to pay the price for their own sins, or will pay the price for their own sins by the rejection of the Messiah and the work that the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit desires to do in their life. But when the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, this goes very deep. This is where I get some of my understanding for the production that I did, The Greatest Prophecy. And of course, that greatest prophecy goes back to Genesis chapter 3, about verse 15, 16, around there, where the great high priest proclaims the sentence after clothing them with the animal skins. They have the first sacrificial event there. He clothes them with the skins and he gives a prophetic utterance over the woman and over the serpent too. But this goes to how that he was sent forth his Son made of a woman. Now, but not made of the seed of man. Of course, the woman comes out of man. Therefore, the Messiah represents all mankind, not just womankind, because the woman comes out of the man. And the Heavenly Father, placed a new seed, the second Adam, into the womb of the woman. And that's what I believe specifically Paul is alluding to here in the fullness of time. He was made of a woman, and he was made under the law. He was made under the law. He was made according to the law. By the law, he qualified to pay the price for our sins. There was, perhaps some would call it, you could call it a loophole in the law, that it didn't have to be a son of Adam this way, but it was he was the second Adam, a new seed, not a corrupted seed, not born of a corrupted seed, because that the corruption is transmitted by the man through the seed of man, because the man being the head, but not through the seed of the woman. Though that corruption is transmitted to every woman, it is not transmitted through the woman. So by the law, under the law, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And there's the allusion there as to how the law was followed and how the Messiah qualified to pay the price for all mankind. He continues, to redeem them that were under the law. So he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And we are all under the law. The law says that the wages of sin is death. In the beginning, the sentence was pronounced upon all mankind, all under Adam. You shall surely die. The Messiah was not born under that curse, because he was not born of the seed of the man. He was born of a new seed, and the seed of the woman, through which the curse is not transmitted. So under the law, he qualified. There was a loophole, and it seems that, you know, if you read through the Old Testament, you don't understand it. You don't understand this verse. You don't understand. I believe that the Heavenly Father kept it veiled until the time came to reveal his Son, and to bring forth the New Testament, the gospel, to confirm the covenant. He came and he confirmed the covenant with many for that 1 week. And the production of that confirmation of the covenant, we have in the writings of the New Testament, that New Testament coming through the men that he authorized to transmit the final, the closing chapters of the oracles of God. First, it was transmitted through the Yahudi, the Jews, the Hebrew nation, whatever name you want to call them by. When the 70 weeks was up, they lost their position. The oracles were passed to the nations and transmitted into the language of the nations, Greek. That's why we have, this is my understanding from Scripture, that's why we have the New Testament writings transmitted to us in the language of the nations, which was Greek at that time. Later on, the language of the nations became English. And I believe that the Heavenly Father was responsible for the English translation into the authorized King James Version. I believe that his hand is deep in it, because that was the international language. I don't believe we're going to have another international language. I believe that the authorized King James Version is the final translation that we're going to get from the Heavenly Father. You know, unless, of course, the international language changes again, but it is unlikely when you understand the players on the scene. That the second beast is here. The second beast is America. The language of America is English. The new international language is not Greek. It is English. And the second beast remains and stands alongside the first beast with its image of the first beast until the Messiah returns. Let's jump back in here into Galatians now that we've had a little bit of commentary on there that seems to go, well, into the law and how it applies today. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I alluded to that a little bit when I started the program, how the Heavenly Father adopted me as a young man at age 19. I had no religious training whatsoever. Yes, I did sit in Catholic churches from time to time. It was Catholic charities, I have to admit, that took me in to some of their boys' homes when I was taken off the streets as a young teenager. And I fled as soon as I could, so it wasn't very long after that that I fled those the situations that they had put me in. There were good men in there, perhaps, that thought they were serving God, the Almighty, in the best way that they could. I cast judgment on none of those men and none of those good Catholic people. That's what I know from my personal experience with Catholics, is that they were good Catholic people. Of course, understanding the place that the Vatican has, which is the head of that religion, the Catholic Church, the capital C Catholic Church, well, I believe that the Almighty is calling his people out of there. I believe that many people in there are really, truly devoted to the Messiah and to his work. And I believe that's true for even a lot of these false religions, a lot of these corporate denominations. They're all, as denominations, they're all lost. They're all gone astray. There's just a handful in each one. There's just a remnant in each one of these denominations. You visit, you know, your 100, 200 churches in your typical, you know, small to mid-sized town, city, whatever, and you go into any one of them, there'll be a remnant in there. There'll be a handful of people that are truly devoted to the Messiah, despite the situation that they're in, despite being in the middle of a corporation. But they're called out, and they are the sons of God. So I'm going to read it here in context and put it all together. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son to made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, we were under the law. The law says that the wages of sin is death. We all are born under that sentence. Ye shall surely die. And I shall surely die. You shall surely die, and everyone you know will surely die. That's the sentence that's pronounced in Genesis. We all have it, to redeem them that were under the law. And that's the law, because of the corruption that entered into the seed of Adam, whose we are the children of that seed, every single one of us, every man, woman, and child. And that is absolutely and definitely why there is no seed line of the Messiah except in the Spirit. He did not have children. That whole seed line of the Messiah through Mary Magdalene is all fiction and a deception for anyone who believes it. And I know a lot of unbelievers, they believe that. They read those books by that author, what's his name? The Da Vinci Code, and the one that the sequel that followed that. And people read that, and they believe that's true, because it sounds really good to them. And of course, they think that Yahshua, Jesus, was just an ordinary man, and of course he would sleep with Mary Magdalene. And of course he would have children. And now they're the royalty of Europe. Yeah, right. That throws out everything. You know, who's going to... you got a whole seed line out there that it was born of, not of the corrupt seed of Adam. Well, you know, even if that was true, which I don't believe for a minute, even if it was true, every one of those men and women that would have been born of that non-corrupted seed, they would have went out there and sinned for themselves. That's right. They would have lied. Because, you know, it doesn't matter. You can ask anybody on earth these questions, you know, that is competent. Okay? You know, if a child dies in a womb, they're not guilty. They only have the curse upon them that they received through the seed of their fathers. But anyone who is competent, who reaches the age of accountability, and even before that, you could ask any child, have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever stolen? Yes. Have you, you know, for the adults, for the grown-ups, have you ever lusted again for something that was unlawful? Yes. See, all have sinned. So even those would have sinned. But I don't believe that he had, because that would have just complicated things, and the Messiah would not have done it. He gave up his life, and I believe that was part of the life that he gave up. And I believe that was part of the temptation in the wilderness, was to fix things by the arm of flesh. You know, remember when he was taken up to the pinnacle of the temple? Satan tempted him and said, all these kingdoms of mine are mine, I will give them to you. Yeah, you know, you can do it like they're trying to do it today. The new social order was demanding social justice. See, all of these men that, and this is, I believe this goes for the Vatican. They've fallen for that temptation to fix it through the governments of men, which belong to Satan, simply by the fallen nature of man and his ability to corrupt men. He owns the governments of men. Satan does. Satan, he said, all of these are mine. I will give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, I believe the temptation was a lot deeper. Just think of the social programs that you could institute. Yes, you could work your program. No, but see, the problem was sin. The problem was to redeem mankind from the death, the death sentence, the you shall surely die death sentence. That's why he stood up against all that temptation, all of this. But that's what the world wants. They want a fix in the flesh. They believe that it can be done in the flesh, that they can have heaven on earth. That's what the whole Tower of Babel is about. That's what the whole Mystery Babylon religion is about. They're going to do it through the arm of the flesh. But no matter what they do, they cannot remove that death sentence. You shall surely die. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border.